You please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8. 1 Kings, chapter 8. So we've been looking at 1 Kings, chapter 8. We've seen that they brought the ark into the temple, and that God's presence then descended upon the temple and filled the temple so much so that the priests could not minister in the temple. And then Solomon blessed the people and explained to them what was going on. As we come to verse 22 of 1 Kings chapter 8, we'll see that Solomon begins with this great prayer, this great prayer of dedication to God. And so we'll begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, and we'll read the prayer, which ends in verse 53. Hear now God's holy word. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name, then turn from their sin because you afflict them. Then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hand toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm when he comes and prays toward this temple, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city for which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. when they sin against you. For there is no one who does not sin. And you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy. And they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet, when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built to your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, as we have heard your word, we ask now your blessing upon the preaching of it, that by your Spirit you would give us wisdom and instruct us according to it, that we might by it learn how we ought to glorify you. And now, our God, we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm sure that many of you enjoy music, or you enjoy movies, or sporting events. Well, what if, as you think about who your favorite artist might be, or your favorite actor, or your favorite sports team, you were given an all-access pass, a backstage pass, as it were, to go back and meet this person, or to go on the movie set and spend time with this person, or if you're into sports, to go into the dugout and be with the team, or into the locker room, or sit on the bench? Would you use it? Would you take advantage of that? You probably would. But what I want you to understand is that every Christian has a backstage pass, as it were. Every Christian has this all access granted to them, but not to some earthly event, but to the God of heaven himself by prayer. Think about that. The very God who dwells in light unapproachable, and yet through Christ, Christians have access to him in prayer. Now, this access was not something that was purchased with money, but was purchased with the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that precious blood that is more valuable than gold and silver, purchased for his people. He tore down the veil that separated his people from God. And as the author to the Hebrews says, we now may enter boldly through Christ into the throne of grace in prayer. Now, it's probably telling that many Christians would get more excited about a backstage pass or the ability to go on the set of a movie or to sit on the sidelines or to be in the dugout than they would about this great and glorious privilege of prayer. So I want you to think about that. Do you realize the privilege and the access that you have to come to the very creator of all things, God, Lord of all, and yet come to him in prayer and speak directly to him through the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we see here a prayer of Solomon. Now, Solomon's prayer comes, as I mentioned earlier, after the dedication of the temple. Solomon has dedicated the temple and God has accepted the temple. He has come and his presence fills the temple. And now Solomon, in the presence of God, comes to him in prayer. And this is fitting because Jesus, in his earthly ministry, came and said that his house was to be what? house of prayer for all nations. So Solomon sees this and he comes and he brings this prayer. And this prayer contains seven specific petitions. And we'll look at those briefly later. But I want to note the seventh petition because it is particularly important. That last petition that begins really in verse 46. It says, when the people of Israel sin and are taken away captive, and are taken away far or near, hear their prayer when they pray toward this temple. Recall that the people to whom this letter was written were those who were in exile. The northern kingdom was taken into exile into Assyria, the southern kingdom of Judah into Babylon. And so they would have had a keen interest in this. They would have said, wow, this applies directly to me because I am in this position and I need this redemption. And as we read this, I hope that you picked up on this constant refrain that Solomon repeats. Here in heaven, here in heaven, here in heaven, and forgive. He's constantly asking God not only to hear his prayer, but to hear the prayers of God's people that would be delivered in the future. And so from this, we can understand that we have a God who hears his people. As we look at this tonight, and we ask the question then, why should we pray? We need to understand that we should pray because God hears the prayers of his people, and he answers them according to his abundant mercy. God hears the prayers of his people and he answers them according to his abundant mercy. We'll look at three things. We'll look at the fact that we should pray because God hears prayer, that we should pray because God requires prayer, and that we should pray because God answers prayer. Well, first we should pray because God hears prayer. Now, if you look with me at verse 22, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. Now here Solomon is approaching God in prayer. And throughout this first section, especially verses 22 through 26, he's going to recount God's covenant faithfulness. So God hears his people covenantally. In fact, Solomon as king is coming as the representative of his people. He's coming before God and he's praying on behalf of all of his people. And I want you to notice how he comes. We're told that he comes, in verse 22, in the presence of all of the people before the altar, and he spreads out his hands. Now here it says that he stood, but if we look over at verse 54, it says it was so when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. So at some point here, Solomon gets down on his knees in the assembly of the people, and he raises his hands to heaven to pray. Now, it's important that we understand the necessity of the altar here. What did the altar, this was the altar of burnt offerings, and what did this point to? But sacrifices. You see, Solomon understood that the way to approach God is always through a sacrifice. Now, this was a type and a shadow of that once-for-all sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that it's through him and him alone that we can come boldly before that throne of grace. But I also want you to notice how Solomon comes. He comes then both with his hands raised and kneeling. He comes as one who is humble, kneeling before God, and yet one who is expectant that God will answer his prayer. His hands are opened, as it were, to receive the blessings from heaven. And that's how you and I need to come in prayer. Humbly, but expectant. Because God hears us. Solomon understood that. Now, Solomon here is the mouthpiece of the congregation to God. It's what we do in our congregational prayer. We have the minister who is praying, and the congregation who is joining in. But it is the congregation through the minister who is praying. And Solomon here, representing the people, is praying on their behalf. But Solomon was the king. And this points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, is continually offering intercession and prayers for his people. He is the one who is praying for us even now. And so we come through Him. We come humbly with an expectancy in prayer. But notice what Solomon does next as we look at verse 23. He begins in verse 23 through 26, and he recounts God's covenant promises. In fact, in verse 23, he prays based upon who God is. He says, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all of their hearts. There is none who is like our God." The gods that were made by men at this time, the Baals and the Asherahs, they were fickle. They could not be trusted. We think of the gods that the Greeks had in the Pantheon. They often argued with one another. They used men for their own purposes and for their own gain, but not the one true God. Now, Solomon recognizes here that there is no one like Him. He is incomparable to anything else, any other God. But not only this, in verse 24, it is based upon what God has done. It is based upon who God is and what God has done. God has kept, he says, what He promised to your servant David. God has been faithful to His promises. This is recounting those promises made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and recounted in 1 Kings 8 verses 19 and 20. God is who He is, and God does what He says He will do. So Solomon continues on. This is based on who God is, based on what God has done, but it is also based on what God has promised to do in verse 25. It says, "You've done this, therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised to your servant David." Keep what you promised. "And where have you promised this? In your word," verse 26. "And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father." You see, this is the pattern of prayer, isn't it? We come to God as the God who is who He says He is. And we come recounting His promises and His faithfulness in the past. We say, "God, you have done this, so now do this. You have kept your word in the past, and you have told us in your word what you plan to do in the future. And so now, God, as we come to you in prayer, do what you have promised to do." And this is not simply praying God's word in the Bible. Yes, we ought to do that. God is pleased when we pray His word, but it's also looking back on our past experiences. Each of you have as a walk with God, and you have God's faithfulness being demonstrated in your life in the past. And so when you come to God in prayer, you can say, "God, in the past you have been faithful, and now, God, continue to do so. Continue to be faithful to me." An example of this, maybe you're praying for someone who you long to come to salvation. And you pray, "God, you have regenerated my heart by your Holy Spirit. You have done this in the past. Now, God, do this to my child or to my family member or to my coworker. God, work in their heart by your Spirit." But then notice in verse 27 what Solomon says. He says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I built." God, you are greater than anything. You're uncontainable. Here is the creature, creator distinction. God, you are the creator and we are the creature. How is it that you're going to hear us? You're so high above us. But he shows us here that God hears condescendingly. Not in a negative way, but God condescends to us, to come down and lean down, as it were, to our level and hear us, even in our weakest moments. And He must condescend because He is this great God that the heaven of heavens cannot contain. In fact, we cannot fully understand God. Now, sometimes when we can't fully understand something, it frustrates us. We want to know, we want to understand. But this should not be so with God. We should rejoice that we cannot fully comprehend God, because if we could, He wouldn't be God. No, God condescends to us. But He does so in verse 28, we see. by regarding the prayer of your servant in his supplication. Solomon says, O Lord, my God, listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today. Listen and hear. And so when we come to God, as Solomon understands, we must come to Him through the means which He has given us. And one of those means is prayer. Solomon recognizes this. He points to prayer toward the temple. And we pray in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that temple not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so we use this means of grace. And God is pleased to hear us. Even with a lowly faith, He's pleased to hear us. And so we pray then, and often conclude our prayers in the name of Jesus, don't we? And this is not simply some words that we repeat, but it is a recognition and an understanding that it is through Christ and His work that we are able to boldly come before the throne of grace. And so even when you say that, don't let it be just some words that you repeat, but think about it as you're saying it. We ask this for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His name. But God hears prayer not only then condescendingly, but continually. Look at verse 29. Your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day. God is a God who is never far from us, is always attentive to the cries of His people. I'm reminded of the story, you're probably familiar with it, in 1 Kings 18, of Elijah on Mount Carmel. This great battle of the prophets, where the 450 prophets of Baal are trying to get Baal's attention, and they're cutting themselves, and they're doing all of these things. And Elijah says to them, well, maybe he's taking a break, maybe he's sleeping. He can't hear. Our God is not like that. Our God does not take a break. Our God does not sleep nor slumber. He's attentive to His people all the time. And God hears prayer then compassionately. Verse 30. He says, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When you hear, forgive. That is what Solomon is teaching us here. Now we are a sinful and a wretched people, and God is a holy God. God is uncontainable. God is incomparable. And yet here we see that He hears us even in spite of our sin. And He requires us, because of our sin, to come to Him in prayer, seeking repentance and forgiveness. We see that as we look at verses 31 through 50. Now, we pray then in our second point because God requires prayer. God requires prayer because it is the means of repentance. When we seek to ask forgiveness, we come to God in prayer. Now, Solomon here lists seven scenarios, five of which require repentance from sin. And many of these, if you have the opportunity, I would encourage you to read through Leviticus chapter 26, Deuteronomy 27 and 28, because the pattern of this prayer looks back at those promises and curses that are laid out in those chapters of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 27 and 28. But briefly, in 31 and 32, he deals with taking of an oath. This would be when two individuals are having a disagreement and there are no witnesses. They come and they take an oath. They say, God, I say this and my neighbor says this. Take an oath. God, let justice be done. Let the one who is not telling the truth then be determined. Let him be punished for this, but let the one who is go free. Because God needs to be the witness between us. In verses 33 and 34, defeat by the enemy due to sin against the Lord. In verses 35 and 36, drought. When the land is without rain, God, come and forgive us. But it's interesting in 35 and 36 to note this. In 36, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that in order that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. So notice here why God then brings about this drought. He doesn't bring it about to punish His people, but as chastisement in order that they might be led to obedience, in order that they might be taught. And so God certainly doesn't punish His people in the negative effect, but He chastises His people but all for their good. He does so to teach them. And so in verses 31 through 36, we really have the corporate nature of prayer. In fact, the language used there, that when your people, when your servants, when they come to you in prayer, hear them in heaven. But there's a bit of a shift when we look at verses 37 and following. It says in 37, and he lists all of these calamities, famine in the land, pestilence, blight, mildew, locusts, grasshoppers. But look at verse 38. It says, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know. So not only is corporate prayer stressed, but private prayer as well. Here, when each one who knows the plague of his own heart recognizes his own sin and comes to you, hear from heaven. And so we are to have both corporate and private prayer. We're not to exclude one for the other, but both are necessary. But the prayer of an individual, we're told in James, avails much. The prayer of a righteous man. We know that Abraham's prayers saved the life of Lot. We know that Elijah prayed and rain was given to the land. Then Solomon goes on and says something very interesting in verses 41 through 43. He prays concerning a foreigner, someone who's coming into the land. He says, moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake. This is not somebody just passing through or coming into the land, but this is somebody who has heard of God, who has heard of his great works, and is coming now to worship him. And so in essence, what we have here is Solomon praying for missions. Solomon is praying that what Isaiah speaks about in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, speaks of. He talks of that time. Now it shall come to pass in those latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. And so we see the importance here of praying for missions, of praying for conversions, of praying for evangelism. And then in verses 44 and 45, he prays for those who are going to battle against their enemy, when God sends them out that they might have success. But not only then is prayer a means of repentance, but prayer is the means of forgiveness. Look at verse 46, and really verses 46 through 50 are key when it comes to reading this prayer. God requires prayer because it is the means of forgiveness. Verse 46, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. You can almost hear the echo that Paul gives in Romans 3:23 as he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none who does not sin. But remember, the people that this was written to, those in exile, would have latched onto this, because here they're reading about themselves. When they sin against you, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. That's where Israel was. Israel was in captivity, in Assyria, in captivity, in Babylon. And yet, verse 47, when they come to themselves in the land where they were, carried captive, and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. What a great hope this would give to those in exile. There is hope. Solomon has prayed for us, and God will hear in heaven and forgive us, even when we have been exiled from the land. Even when, as a nation, as it were, we've been excommunicated from God's holy land. And so Solomon gives them this great hope. This great hope that if they repent, if they plead for God's grace, then God has provided a path for restoration. But notice, Solomon doesn't say that the restoration is necessarily back to the land. It is a restoration to God. It says in verse 50, "Forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them." Solomon says, even though they're in captivity, grant them compassion with those who have taken them captive. Jesus prays the same thing for his followers. He says, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Watch over them and keep them, even though they live as pilgrims, as foreigners, looking to that heavenly destination. Watch over them and keep them. But then as we come to the final three verses of this chapter, we see that God demands, as it were, that we pray, but he also promises to answer those prayers. God is a faithful God. He hears our prayers. He requires that we pray, repenting and asking for forgiveness. But he promises that when we do, he will hear. God answers prayer according to his promises. Verse 51. Solomon recounts the deliverance out of Egypt. He says, "For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace." He looks back to God's promises to his people and God's faithfulness. And he says, "God, these are your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt." Remember Moses praying to God as God was displeased with the people of Israel. And he pleads with God and he says, "God, save your people for your name's sake. For if you wipe out all of these people, then the nations around are going to say their God couldn't save them. And so God, forgive your people and bring them into the land so that you might receive the glory." And so God then, looking upon his people, answers his prayer. And notice how Solomon closes this prayer. In fact, verses 52 and 53 mirror 29 and 30 in a way. Remember that 29 says, "And asks that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place." And verse 52, again, "that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you." And it's important to understand here in verse 53 that we see another reason that God is answering these prayers. "For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." You separated them. You set them apart to be a special treasure to you. We talked earlier this morning about that great doctrine of divine election that God has from before the foundation of the world called individuals to himself. And that's what Solomon is saying here. You have called these people. They are your people. You have promised to care for them. Now hear and answer their prayers. The psalmist in Psalm 93, speaking of God, tells us this. He says, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. His throne is established. He is from everlasting, and holiness adorns his house forever." That is our God. That is our great God who now condescends to hear our weak and humble cries. Who promises that he will hear us because he knows that we need to be heard by him. He knows that we need to repent of our sins. He knows that we need to plead with him for thanks, for forgiveness and for his grace. And this is what the people in Solomon's day desperately needed. This is what the people who were in captivity were longing for. Remember, Daniel would pray three times a day facing east toward the temple. Even when he was commanded not to pray, he went ahead and did it because he understood this word from God. God instructed him to pray. and God promised that he would hear his prayer. And so the people in Solomon's day, they needed to hear this, that God had not abandoned them, that God was a God, although high in the heavens, who was willing to come and to hear his people. And as they were to pray this, and as Daniel prayed this, that compassion would be shown on them. We know that that was fulfilled. In fact, the end of 2 Kings chapter 25. This descendant of David, Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. In other words, he showed compassion upon a son of David, even in the land of his captivity. Now we, as God's people, are not in a land of captivity right now. We're not in a foreign nation. We haven't been taken out of our homes and transplanted. But we do live in a sinful world. We do need to come to God in prayer. We do need to come to Him and seek Him, repenting of our sins, asking for forgiveness, and trusting that He hears us. And so back to that question, why should we pray? Not simply because we're commanded to, although we are, but we should pray. Indeed, we must pray. Because as our catechism says, question 116, God will only give His grace and His Holy Spirit to those who earnestly and without ceasing ask them of Him. And so prayer is not an add-on to the Christian life. Prayer is not something that we can take and leave as we deem necessary. No, prayer is something that is quite necessary for a Christian. And Solomon understood that in his wisdom. In fact, as he prays here, he says, when your people pray. He doesn't say, if your people pray, but he says, when your people pray, and they pray according to the means that you have set forth, then hear in heaven, forgive their sins, and restore them to fellowship with you. And so again, I return to that illustration. Suppose you had a backstage pass, all access pass, or a pass to your favorite sports team, whatever it is that might excite you. If you had that, would you just set it on your table and forget about it and say, I'm not going to use it? But how much more do we forget about prayer? And we set it aside. And we maybe pick it up when things aren't going well. Yet God says, no, you need to be a praying people, both corporately in the prayer meeting and on the Lord's Day, but also privately. And Solomon then has prayed for you as God's people and has prayed, God, hear them when they cry to you. God, forgive them of their sins when they ask it. God, answer their prayers. And so again, as the author to Hebrews says, we have access to the throne of grace. We may boldly come now through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great privilege that only Christians have. Other men don't have this. And so, I leave you to think on this and ask yourself this great question. Are you using this great privilege of prayer? Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you for this prayer of Solomon, that by it you have demonstrated that you are a God, although a God whom the heavens of heavens cannot contain, and yet you are a God who is willing to come and to hear your people. And so God, make us a praying people, those who understand our desperate need of your grace and the great gift of prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ that you have given to us. And give us a great confidence, we pray, knowing that you hear our prayers and that you are willing and able to answer them. And so, God, we ask this all, coming to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.